Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. It's amazing to me, and yet it's a wonderful way that the Lord has dovetailed this. The Lord laid it on my heart to bring you a series of messages on God's, what I call, the covenant of redemption, or the covenant of grace. It's an everlasting covenant, as we brought out in Hebrews 13, down through the weeks. And we've been pointing out the various aspects of the covenant. And then we went into the reality that God the Father and God the Son and God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, each one of them helped draw up this covenant. But each one of them has a sphere of activity which sets forth the perfect unity between all three of them and also the perfect goal. Now, some people will say, well, did God the Holy Spirit quicken? Yes. Does God the Father quicken? Yes. Does God the Son quicken? Yes. And there's no conflict. Well, not only that, but here we have, and I like to emphasize this very clearly, here we have the relationship of God the Holy Spirit to the covenant of grace. Now, if there's one thing we need to understand, and that is this. The covenant of grace is set forth in this book. And this book details for us the covenant of grace that God drew up. And this morning, I don't know if you got the paper, new paper or not, the USA Today. They got a big thing going on now about Judas Iscariot. Well, now hold your seat and let me share something with you. Some, or I should say, several well-known Bible scholars believe that Judas Iscariot is the Antichrist. A.W. Pink is one of them. And what they're bringing out now is this. Judas Iscariot didn't betray the Lord Jesus. And they're bringing out now in this newfound parcels and everything like that, they're bringing out now that he's what? That he was a hero instead of a villain. Well now, wait a minute, beloved. Stop and think. If Judas Iscariot, just say for example, is the Antichrist, is the world going to worship him? Huh? Yes, he is. Yes, they are. Everybody but the believers. And if the world, and if this is true, all right, here's a shadow beginning to point to it. Now, you just think on that. Don't try to get in an argument with me, because I won't argue with you. But you think on that. And it's something, now why do we tell you this? Because in the Word of God, we find that God has everything laid out for us that He wants us to know. And not only that, He also has set forth in His covenant how He's going to work these things out. And whether you enjoy it or not, I don't know. It's a thrill to me to see it set forth. John chapter 16, look with me if you will at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, today, thank you again for this opportunity and privilege of setting forth thy truth as it is, as it's found in thy blessed word, and as you show it to us, as we study and you are and we are led by thee. Now direct us today, we ask you, help us understand these things in a greater way than ever before. And Lord, these are not new things for these brethren, but it's always good to be reminded of these marvelous realities that are set forth for us in thy blessed word. Now direct us as we study together. And Lord, get glory to thyself in all that's said and done. And thank you for this conference. And thank you for this church. And thank you for these days that we've been together. and the services that we've had. And Lord Jesus, we thank you most of all for yourself. We ask now that thou direct us, as only thou canst do. We pray in thy precious name, and for thy sake we ask it. Amen. Tonight, or today, I want to share with you the office of the Holy Spirit with regard to the covenant of grace. Now remember, the covenant of grace is an agreement that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit drew up. It involved them, but it involved us. And keep that in mind. And like our brother said point blank, man has been created by God. And these kids today need to know that. And when you tell them point blank that they've been created by God, I'll tell you right now, they begin to sit up and pay attention. Because they need to hear that. I've had young people ask me this question, what am I here for? What's the purpose of me? And I said, you're here for three reasons. And they look at me kind of funny. I said, number one, you're here to know God. That's what you're here for. And God puts you down here for you to know Him. And if you don't know Him, you're missing out the best thing in your life. The second reason you're put here is this, to enjoy Him. You know, to the average individual, religion is dull. Well, to the average religionist, it is dull. Because they have nothing. They have no standard. They have no, let's put it this way, they have no background. They have no foundation. Another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we find very clearly that, all right, these kids, they come along and they say, well, all right, I'm to know God. Then what's the second reason? We're to enjoy God. And they look at me kind of funny and they say, well, you're a very religious person. I said, no, I'm not religious. Don't call me that. I said, I'm just a believer. I know the Lord Jesus and He knows me and I enjoy Him. Do you enjoy your relationship with God? If you don't, there's something wrong. And these kids need to hear that. And then the third reason, I said, the third reason is this. I said, you're to glorify God forever. And this is set forth in the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God does this kind of work for us individually. Now, as I bring out, I want to remind you again that the Holy Spirit of God is just as much God as God as the Father is. He's just as much God as God the Son is. And He's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He is equal. His equality is set forth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The Holy Spirit of God is equal in all the attributes of God. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. All right, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, Adam in the Garden of Eden was a trichotomist. Are you listening? When he fell, he became a dichotomist. A trichotomist means that you're a Trinity. And you can't get away from Trinity. This room is a Trinity. If you take away the height, you have nothing. All right? Time is a Trinity. There's time past and time present and time future. It's a Trinity. An ordinary egg is a Trinity. Your eye itself is a Trinity. You can't get away from it. And when God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He made them to be a Trinity or a trichotomous. And they're composed of body, soul, and spirit. And when Adam fell, what happened? His spirit died. And that's why a dead man today cannot hear, he cannot see, he cannot act, and he has to be quickened. And who does the quickening? The primary work of quickening in the heart of an individual today is in the office of God the Holy Spirit. And we need to emphasize that more than ever before. But there's a danger today because a lot of people, they're doing what? They're making a cult of God the Holy Spirit. Now look again at what our scripture says in John chapter 16. Notice what it says. In verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Well, let's sum that up. Who's the truth? Like was brought out last night, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to guide the individual into the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He quickens the individual and he opens the heart of that individual and he makes that individual to become a seeking individual. And then to the utter amazement of us, when it takes place, what does he do? He guides us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely real to us. We haven't seen him by the eye of the flesh. We see him by the eye of faith. But he's as real as he can be. And he's more real than really your own flesh and blood. Because he's living inside of us. And this is the work of God the Holy Spirit. We find very clearly he's equal in all the attributes of God. And he's also equal in the church. Now go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at what the Word of God says for just a moment or two. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we find very clearly in verse 12 we read, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" Now look at these words. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." I've mentioned before, not everybody is called to preach. I believe this. When God sets his mind upon an, or sets his will upon the individual to preach, that individual is going to have just as definite a call to preach as he had to salvation. And I quit going to ordination meetings because I break them up. I've been told over and over again, "You're just too strong on repentance." Hallelujah. And I'm always asked this question. I hear this point blank. "Well, when I was a little boy or 9 years old, my mother and dad led me to Christ." You can't lead anybody to Christ. "Or when I was 12 or 13 years of age, I accepted the Lord Jesus." Do you know that's wrong? Do you know that salvation is not the sinner accepting Christ as much as it is God accepting the sinner? And the amazing thing of it is, in the covenant of redemption, God has drawn that up, in which he has set a day, a time, a year, and an hour, and an individual that's going to be involved in the salvation of his elect. Let me give you an example. The Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were put in prison. Why? For the purpose of reaching that Philippian jailer and his household. And the only way that it could be done according to God's plan, and remember this, God never makes a mistake. He's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. And he put Paul and Silas there in prison, and at midnight, what happened? What a time to get converted. Most people are asleep. In midnight, what happened? They were singing and praising God. And I'll tell you right now, their backs were laid open. And usually what they did when they did that with a cat of nine tails, so many times they would put salt in those wounds so they'd suffer even more. But Paul and Silas, at midnight, they were praying and praising God and singing. And I'll tell you right now, God sent a local earthquake. And what did it do? It opened all the doors of the prison. And are you listening? Yet not a one solitary prisoner escaped. Well, you know the rest of the story. People have said, "Well, the Philippian jailer got saved there." All right, go back and read verse 32 through 34. "They preached unto him the word of God in his house. And then he believed and got baptized." And what was it? It was all a part of God's plan drawn up in the councils of eternity when he drew that plan. Now, what in the world are you talking about? All right, the Holy Spirit of God is equal in every aspect. What's his sphere of activity? First of all, the Holy Spirit of God in his sphere of activity was to do what? Was to give us this book. How can we find out? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only by his book. And we find very clearly that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. And we find it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Are you listening? Without the word, an individual's not going to get converted. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. No, you don't get saved by watching a flannel graph. You don't get saved by watching a movie. You get saved by what? The preaching of the word. Well, someone might say, well, now, wait a minute. Not everybody gets saved by the preaching of the word, don't they? Whenever the word is preached, and what do we have here? We have here in this book the preaching of the word in printed form. Does God use it? Yes, he does. There was a diver who was an agnostic. And he was a scuba diver, and he loved to go down to the bottoms of the ocean. And one day as he did, he saw there was something that he'd never seen before. There was a big old square box. He didn't know what was in it. And so he dove down to look at it, and on the outside of that box, there was two verses of scripture. That man read them. And when he read them, the Spirit of God pierced his soul, and later on he got converted. You see, without the inspiration of the scripture, and that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And that's why it was brought up very clearly, and I don't know about you, but I'm an old-fashioned King James man. I think it's still the best. There are other versions, and some of them are good, but most of them, I found out that when you want to find out how good they are, go to John 3:16. Most of them have these words. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's not true. Why not, preacher? I'm a son of God. Are you? He's got more than one son, doesn't he? But are you listening? The original language brings out, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that word, manikinesir, means only begotten, and it can't mean anything else. And we find that in our average translation today, he gave his only son, or his one and only son. That's not a correct translation. All you do is find out. And we find they're wrong about that. But the Spirit of God has kept this word. And I'll tell you right now, he's given us the best manuscripts that we could possibly have. And God has given us his word in its entirety. And I don't back down on the King James Version. And you don't need to either. And I use it because personally to me, it's still the best. And I know there are several others. You don't have to use it if you don't want to, but don't. But the thing I have against the NIV, listen now, on that translation board of the NIV was a lesbian. You think God honors that? I don't know whether you know it or not, but in the formation and the translation of the King James Version, every one of those men were doctrines of grace men. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But there's a book that brings it out very clearly, and I can't tell you what it is right offhand because I don't remember the name of it. But we find that the Word of God is what? We find the sphere of activity with regard to the Lord God of heaven, who is the Holy Spirit, with regard to the doctrines of grace, all right? His sphere of activity is the inspiration of the Scripture, and then also his sphere of activity is what? The creation of the world. I get a bang out of this Big Bang theory, don't you? Now, if you want to see an example of it, turn on your TV sometime and watch the commercial that Dodge brings out. And they show you all kinds of these different pieces coming together. And then all of a sudden you have a car. I said, that's the Big Bang theory. And the sad commentary of it is this. People have fallen for this hook, line, and sinker. And like our brother has brought out, our kids are taught that foolishness from the cradle to the grave. And how sad it is. But the sphere of activity is the Lord Jesus, is the Word of God. And we find He's not only given us the inspiration of the Scripture, but He's also given to us what? The creation of the world. But then, hold your seat again. The Spirit of God also is the one that teaches us the proper interpretation of the Scripture. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn back to me to John chapter 14. And look at what it says. In the book of John chapter 14, and we find in verse 26, these words, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you." Then we find again in verse 15, or chapter 15, and we find in verse 26 and 7, "And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then our text this morning, and we find very clearly in verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Now here's the sphere of activity with regard to God the Holy Spirit. He not only is set forth, not only involved in the inspiration of the Scripture and in the creation of the world, but also in the interpretation of the Scripture. Now what are you talking about? For you and I to understand the Word of God, we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. In other words, an unsaved individual cannot understand the Word of God. Now let that soak in. And we find that, and the way to find out is this. Find out, because so many of our preachers today, sovereign grace included, do not know how God saves a sinner. And that needs to be emphasized over and over and over again. And we need to find very clearly that the sphere of activity with regard to God the Holy Spirit is to do what? Is not only to give us the Scripture, but also to interpret the Scripture to us so that we will not be led astray. And remember, there's all kinds of doctrine out there today. And like our brother brought out, our people are being carried about by the various winds of doctrine. But if we know the Lord, and we preach in the truth, rest assured of one thing, the Spirit of God will continue to lead us and direct us. Now you all know that better than I do. But it's worth repeating. And now let's look again. Particularly, we find at the relationship of the Holy Spirit with regard to the covenant of grace. Now listen carefully. The Spirit of God brought about the birth, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now go back to Luke chapter 1, and I'll show you his birth. Luke chapter 1, and we see it set forth beginning at verse 26. And we find very clearly that the Spirit of God is the one that impregnated the womb of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we find, and look at, if you will, in verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now look at Mary's answer. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." As I pointed out before, God the Father told Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of a body he's going to have. It was the sphere of the Holy Spirit to do what? to impregnate the womb of Mary. Now hold your seat. This is a medical fact. And I found out as I studied, and Dr. DeHaan helped me on that, and we find very clearly that when an egg is fertilized, it is fertilized by the sperm. And the amazing thing is this. When that egg is fertilized, it rejects all the others. Now what in the world are you talking about? All right. The Lord God of heaven is the one that impregnated Mary. That seed which impregnated that egg in Mary, that seed was divine. Now chew on that. It sets forth the humility that our Lord Jesus went through, doesn't it? All right, let's go a little bit further. When the angel told Mary that, she said, so let it be, setting forth her faith. But also in this portion of the Word of God, you'll find very clearly, when God sets out to save a sinner, the Spirit of God does what? He takes the Word of God, he pierces the soul of that sinner, and we find, like the egg in a mother's, in the body of a mother, what happens? Slowly but surely and positively, that individual begins to reject all other heresy and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, plants it in our soul, like he implanted the seed in the body of Mary. And we find what happened. By his leadership and by his direction, what takes place? The individual slowly but surely does what? Turns away from all the other things and begins to center upon the truth. And are you listening? That's what takes place in regeneration, isn't it? Now this is the work of the Spirit in the covenant of grace. And then we find, as I brought about, as I mentioned to Mo, he brought about the birth. All right? The Holy Spirit also was instrumental in the death of Christ. Take your Bibles again, and you know this by heart, but it's worth repeating it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 14. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we find very clearly the Word of God says these things. For as the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Holy Spirit of God had a hand in the death of the Lord Jesus. He offered himself up a sacrifice. How? Through the eternal Spirit. That's the sphere of activity that the Holy Spirit was given and agreed to do with regard when they drew up the covenant of grace. The Spirit of God not only was responsible for the birth, the death, but then also I want you to notice, he was responsible too for the resurrection. Again, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we find set forth the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You brethren know that, but I'm just bringing out something that reminds us and it ought to thrill our hearts anew. Notice what it says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. You see what a travesty it is against the Godhead when they deny the resurrection. You see what a travesty it is against the Godhead when they deny the inspiration of the Scripture, and also we find they deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we find also that the Lord Jesus was quickened by God the Holy Spirit, and we see how wonderful that is. And then we find, as I mentioned, the resurrection of Christ, and the birth and death and resurrection of Christ was brought about by the Spirit, but then I go a little bit step further. He also, the Spirit of God also sanctifies those who are to be converted. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? All right, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. You have your Bible there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now what in the world we find here that he sanctifies those who are to be converted? Now that word sanctification means what? Set apart. What happens when a mother, when a woman starts becoming a mother? Now at first, listen now, at first there's morning sickness. Have you ever seen a man have morning sickness when his wife was pregnant? I have, and I'll tell you, it's the strangest thing. But when a woman has morning sickness, all right, what is God telling her? Something's taking place. And are you listening? When God the Holy Spirit sanctifies an individual, and he implants the Word of God in the heart of that individual, and what takes place? That Word begins to grow and prosper, and the result is this. The sinner begins to have what I call morning sickness. What are you talking about, preacher? Their religion that they had, we find their pet beliefs that they have, we find what takes place. They begin to grow sour. And we find very clearly, they begin to question these things. And at the same time, what happens? The Spirit of God continues to work in their hearts, and what takes place? They not only begin to question these things, but I'll tell you something else. They begin to turn away from them and begin to turn to the truth of God. I call that morning sickness. And a sinner, when the Holy Spirit of God is ready to save him, he brings that sinner, what I call, into labor and travail. We don't see that in our churches anymore. There used to be, people would stand up and cry out and say, "Brethren, sisters, pray for me. The Lord's dealing with my soul, and I can't find him." And what happens? They used to have what I call the old mourner's bench. And they'd come down and sue for mercy down there at that mourner's bench. But what happened today is this, if it takes place, even in sovereign grace circles, if an individual ever stands up and says, "Pray for me, the Lord's awakened me to the fact that I'm a lost sinner," 95% of the people will go right away and try to lead that individual on a profession that very moment. Beloved, we need to emphasize and recognize again, salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace. And you and I can't shake that fruit, because if we do, there'll be nothing but green fruit. There's one thing we have to learn, and I like to use it. Maybe I'm silly in doing this, but if you ever go fishing and you throw out that bobber, what do? You watch that bobber, don't you? And when it goes under the water and there's a little tug on that line, something has happened, hasn't it? All right, has that fish been caught yet? The answer is no. He's not caught till he's brought up in the boat. Are you listening? That fish is struggling. And finally, like a sinner, that fish will run down. And before God saves a sinner, like old Brother Tom Daniels of Waco, Texas used to say, he said, before God saves a sinner, he said, that sinner's got to run down. And how true it is. But are you listening? That's all been planned in the covenant of redemption that God drew up. And that affects you and me. Now, in the covenant of redemption, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all saw us back there in eternity. And we find what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ received us from God the Father to be brought into a saving knowledge because of his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension. But now you get this. That all took place, but the Spirit of God had this sphere of activity given to him in the covenant of grace. It is the Spirit of God's prerogative and also mandate to do what? Search that sinner. Find out where he is. Where does he find us? In some places it's in the church pew. In other places it might be in the gutter. In other places it might be somewhere else. But the Spirit of God does what? He searches out. And then he does this. He searches out for the individual because that individual has been sanctified by God, given to the Holy Spirit to do what? At God's time and God's timetable and God's method, the Spirit of God will bring that individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say to you very kindly, God doesn't have a dozen different ways to save a sinner. He has one way. And it simply is these three things. Holy Spirit conviction, repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's missing today in our churches is the fact that there's no Holy Spirit conviction telling us very clearly that the Spirit of God is not there. If he is there, he's not working. And the average so-called Baptist today doesn't know a thing about Holy Spirit conviction. Doesn't know a thing. I asked the manager of the motel this morning, where were you staying? I talked to her and I said to her, I said, where are you going to be? I said, you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I'm working at it. That's all I could talk about. All I could listen to, she was gone. But I'm hoping the Spirit of God will say, all right, question her. Down through the years, I've had people call, write me, and I remember very clearly this young teenage girl when I was pastor up north. This young teenage girl just had no use. She had no use for church. She had no use for it. She came because her mother insisted that she come. Her dad had left him, and we find that she came, and when she was able to go to college and everything like that, she did. And when I left, I said, that's the end of it. But you know what? It wasn't the end with God. I got a letter from her mother and said, Pastor Nortier, she said, my daughter Karen just got saved. And I said, well, tell me about it. This is what she said. And brethren, that ought to encourage you. This is what she said. She said, I could never get away from what Pastor Nortier preached. She said, I couldn't get away from it. Why, of course not. It's the truth, and the Holy Spirit of God uses the truth, doesn't he? And we find that's his activity, his sphere of activity. It's not only to bring us unto Christ, but then we find also, what does he do? He seals us. He seals us. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, that's like an earnest money. If you've ever bought a house, you put down earnest money. And that means that you're going to buy it, all right? God, the Holy Spirit, is the seal of our redemption. I'm going to say to us very kindly, we need to emphasize that over and over again, that when God, the Holy Spirit, seals us and we are saved, we're not going to be like we used to be. We're going to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the thing we find in our conversions experiences today with the average individual, they walk down the aisle, they take the preacher by the hand, a word or two of verses of scripture is given to them, they might have prayer, they're told they're saved, they go right back out in the same category that they came in. But there's one difference. They become twofold more a child of hell than what they were. And yet the Spirit of God does what? He seals us unto the day of redemption. And then he does something else. As I said, he sets us in the body, and then what does he do? He gives us spiritual gifts so that we might bring forth fruit. Go back some time, if you will, because I see my time's almost gone. Go back some time and read again the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. And look at the works of the flesh. And then you look at the works of the Spirit. And then we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we still submitting ourselves to the works of the flesh? Or are we bringing forth spiritual fruit? Spiritual fruit is what? Love, joy, happiness, generosity, a clean conversation, and everything else, isn't it? And we don't any longer look and act and smell and behave like the world. And I remember when we lived in the subdivision where we before we moved out, there stood a man there one day. I went over across to him, and he was smoking his cigarette. And so I went over there, and I said, "How are you today?" He said, "Fine." He said, "You're the preacher." I said, "Yeah, I guess so." He said, "Well, I was a preacher one time." I said, "What happened?" "Well," he said, "I couldn't stand the pressure." I said, "You were never called." And I said, "What do you do now?" Well, I found out it was his second or third wife. That told me enough right there. I didn't know that until after he told me. But I found out that he's no different than he ever was. And I don't know about you, but when God calls an individual to preach, God expects that preacher to preach until it's time for him to go home. If I were to have the opportunity to become president of the United States, I'd turn it down. Because the call to preach the gospel is a higher call than the call to be the president of the United States. And yet we find there are a lot of preachers today, they're delving in these things, and I wonder why some of our churches are so shallow like they are. Well, I found out the average preacher today is pastor of a church. He's drawing his breath, and he's drawing his salary, and whether or not he realizes it, he's leading his congregation to hell because he doesn't teach him anything. You and I can't be that way. And my hope and prayer is that what I've said to you this morning will sink in. And if you're a preacher or a lay worker, all right, be the best you can. Be the best you can. Our brother here's a school teacher. He teaches English. If I assume him right, he's a stickler for the 8 parts of speech. Well, why? It's necessary. And I did some substitute teaching some years ago, and I even taught home economics to a bunch of girls. But now, that's not my calling. I was given an opportunity to be a teacher, and they were ready to have me sign a contract. I said, no. I said, that's not my calling. My calling is to preach the Word of God and to set forth the truth as it is to men and women as they are. Now, why do I tell you this? I've only touched on the surface, more or less, but I want to leave this with you. The covenant of grace that was drawn up by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit affects everything and everyone. Now keep that in mind. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was because of the result of the covenant of grace. God didn't have to create. We don't add anything to Him. He has all the glory that He possibly can have. He has all the honor He possibly can have. Well, then why in the world did He do it? Because of His great love in His heart. All revel in this. God saved you. He saved me. Because He does what? He looked down. And back yonder in eternity, He said, "I want that individual to be a minister, Lord Jesus, down through the ages of eternity." And He took an old piece of flesh like us. And aren't you glad that in love to our soul, what did He do? Well, I'll tell you, Isaiah 38:17. "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For Thou hast cast all my sin behind Thy back." And follow me now. God knew in the drawing up of this covenant, God knew there'd be a fall. You can't accuse God of the fall. But He knew it would be. And through it all, He drew this up. And when He drew it up, He gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who guaranteed our redemption. And He guaranteed it by His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to God. But then at the same time, The Spirit of God also had a sphere of activity. And that activity is to do what? Number one, search us out where we were. In the throes of sin, in the throes of rebellion, in the throes of depravity, under judgment, uncaring, unaware. And yet, unbeknownst to us, God said, I'm going to save that person. And nobody can be saved without knowing it. Don't ever get away from that. I've had sovereign grace preachers take me to task. He said, well, I can be saved and not know it. If you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not know it too. But we can't lose it. Know why? Because I am sealed for all eternity. And we have the guarantee of God the Holy Spirit, as also set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And today man's trying to bring Judas Iscariot to the forefront, to set forth, instead of being the villain that he is, he's supposed to have been a hero. You'll find that in today's paper. But you ought to think about it. But listen, all these things that are going on are all the outgrowth of the covenant of God's grace, or the covenant of redemption and the covenant of God's grace that he's brought up, and he put it here in this book for us to read it, to understand it, to proclaim it, to revel in it, and to rejoice forevermore for what he's provided for us. And then at the same time, to share with others the blessings that we have even now, as well as in the future, and to encourage these others that the Spirit of God might search their hearts and bring them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I, for one, am humbled by who God is. But of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, I haven't brought you anything new, but go back and revel in these things. Dig a little more into the covenant of grace as you go home and study. And then set forth these things before front of your people. Because I'll tell you right now, they need to hear. There's more to the Bible than just John 3:16, isn't there? And there's more to the Bible also than the doctrine of election. We preach what? The whole counsel of God. And if we don't preach the whole counsel of God, we're not preaching what God intends for us to preach. Oh, may God help us today to appreciate the Lord more and study more to be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth and recognizing that, yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. But out of it all, one plus God is always the majority. And I don't know about you, but hallelujah, this old sinner is on the winning side. Shall we stand?